In some recent messages that I preach, we discovered in the book of Matthew that Peter and the other apostles gather with our Lord on the Mount of Olives, and it's only just a little while before he'll be arrested. It's near the last week of his life, the last and final days before our Lord is going to be crucified. And he took them through the city of Jerusalem to a more private area right outside the city on the Mount of Olives. And on the way there, they noticed the temple, and Jesus made a statement about the temple that not one stone is going to be left upon the other, that the temple is going to be destroyed. And indeed, that came true about 40 years later. And when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. But the disciples had a lot of questions, and they asked him on the way there, and our Lord spent some time teaching them in Matthew 24 and in chapter number 25, some parables that we looked at in some recent messages, to answer their questions. The question is, according to Matthew 24 and verse number 3, when shall these things be? And when shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? In other words, they want to know when the end is coming. They're asking questions about the end. They want to know when all of this is going to come to an end and Jesus is going to establish his kingdom. And they want to know the sign of his coming. And that may sound odd to you, but they expected for our Lord to enter into Jerusalem at any time. And they were just waiting for our Lord to enter in and overthrow the Romans. They were waiting for the invasion to take place, where our Lord would come in with his mighty power, overthrow the Romans, and establish his kingdom. And they didn't want to miss out on it. They want to know, are you going to give us some kind of a sign so that we'll know that when you enter into Jerusalem this time, it's going to be for the overthrow. This is going to be it. Would you give us a sign? You know, maybe a big thumbs up. Maybe something, I don't know, just give us some kind of a sign so we'll know. We don't want to miss out. We don't want to miss out on this at all. They expected the end to come at any time. They expected the world as it was known then to stop and our Lord to establish his kingdom, his worldwide kingdom, ruling and reigning from Jerusalem. Ladies and gentlemen, they wanted to know about the end. One of the men that was there and was probably asking the questions and speaking up was the apostle that we encounter often in the Gospels, and his name is Peter. And he often is the one that speaks up when everybody else is still trying to think about it. And he doesn't think, he just speaks. And many years later, Peter wrote to us. He wrote an epistle, a letter that's been divinely preserved by the Holy Spirit in our Bible. And when you get to reading Peter's letter, it becomes obvious that he was paying careful attention to what Jesus said about the end. And the reason why is because in his epistle, he writes about the end. He uses the very same word, the same phrase that we read about there in Matthew 24 about when's the end going to come, when is going to be the end of all of these things, and these events take place that involved the establishment of our Lord's kingdom. He wanted to know, and ladies and gentlemen, he writes about it with much clearer understanding and much greater revelation when he writes his epistle some years later, after our Lord has ascended back into heaven. And we're looking at that epistle and just trying to discover what it is that Peter wrote about the end. It's an epistle about the end. Now, he writes about other things, but one of the things that he highlights for us is the very fact, 1 Peter 4:7, that the end, it's at hand. The end that our Lord spoke about is at hand. In other words, Peter seemed to believe that the end of the world as we know it and the establishment of our Lord's kingdom, that it is, it's at hand. And he believed that. And ladies and gentlemen, we also should believe that that's exactly the revelation of God to us. Peter understood this truth, and that is that he was living in the last days. You say, well, Peter must have been wrong because the Lord didn't come. He didn't come in Peter's day, but Peter explains that to us in chapter number 3 of 2 Peter. He explains to us why it is that the Lord hasn't come yet. It's not that he's slack concerning his promise. No, indeed, but it's because he's long-suffering. And that is, he doesn't want anybody to perish, but he wants everybody to come to repentance. So the Lord hasn't come yet, but remember now what we discovered a few here Wednesday night. We discovered that God's way of measuring time is not ours. And that as the Bible says there in 2 Peter 3, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. God is an eternal being, and He doesn't measure things like we do. That is, from the time that Jesus said that the end was not yet until the time that Peter wrote this epistle, those years, those 30 years or so that passed, ladies and gentlemen, that's nothing in God's timetable. It's just a few minutes on God's timetable. And so those who are scoffers, who are saying, where is the promise of His coming? We've heard that He's coming. He hasn't come yet. Peter must have been wrong. Peter states in 2 Peter 3 that the Lord is long-suffering, and He doesn't want anybody to perish. But mark it down. The day of the Lord, God's judgment will come one of these days. The day of the Lord is going to come someday. And he spends a lot of time writing about that so that you and I can know that Peter really was living in the last days. And the last days have extended. And Peter had no idea how long the last days would be. And by the way, you and I don't either. And that is that we believe that Christ, it could come at any time, and yet we don't know that it may not be another day on God's time clock, which would be about 1,000 years. And so we don't know how long it's going to be, but here's what we know, and that is that the end is coming. Jesus said the end is coming. Peter wrote to us and said that the end is coming. And we really ought to pay attention to what it is that he writes in this epistle about the end. I began preaching this series of messages this past Wednesday night, and we spent a little bit of time talking about what I call the nearness of the end. That is, just dealing with that little phrase in 1 Peter 4:7, where he tells us, ladies and gentlemen, that the end is at hand. That is, it is indeed near. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Peter, earlier in this letter, already gave us a clue as to the fact that he believed that it could be any time. In chapter 1 of verse number 13, listen to what he writes. He writes, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end." The Bible says, "For the grace has been brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." When he talks about hoping to the end, what he's talking about with the word hope is looking forward with expectation to the end. And the idea is this, that Peter seemed to be expecting the end. Hope means I'm expecting it. I'm expecting it to happen. I'm looking forward to it. And ladies and gentlemen, apparently he was expecting the end to happen at any time. He's looking forward to it. That is, he's not like some of us, and that is, we believe something's going to happen, but we're not really anticipating it at all. That is, we think it's going to happen, but it's, well, I'm not really looking for it. That is, somebody might drop by the house today, but they might drop by the house, but I'm not really expecting them to. That's why I didn't clean up my area. I'm not really expecting. But it looks like that Peter is expecting, hoping, looking forward to the fact that Jesus could come at any time. And he is. As I said in 2 Peter 3 in the second letter, he explains that Christ's coming will happen one of these days, even though it could be 1,000 years or it could be a day. The Lord measures time different than we do, but his coming is near. Every one of us should believe that the coming of the Lord is near. If we don't believe that, then we have missed it as far as what it is that we ought to be believing about the end times. That is what we ought to be looking forward to. And that is, if our eschatology, our belief of the last days, does not include an expectation that the Lord's coming is near, then we just don't believe rightly what the Bible reveals about the coming of the Lord. There's something wrong with our belief system if there's not an anticipation, an eagerness, or an expectation that the Lord is at hand. That is, the coming of the Lord is near. And even so it is, ladies and gentlemen. James wrote about it. He tells us that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh in James 5, verses 7 and 8. That is, the Lord's coming is near. It is at hand. Paul wrote about it in Romans 13 when he says that our salvation is nearer than when we believe, talking about the redemption of our body, the coming of the Lord, in which he's going to complete what he started when he redeemed you, that it is getting nearer and nearer. He seemed to believe the Lord's coming is near. And so we talked about the nearness of the end. You say, Pastor, you think we're close to the end? We have to believe that if we're going to believe the Bible. The nearness of the end. I spent a whole service preaching about that Wednesday night, and so you'll have to listen to that if you want to have more information. But ladies and gentlemen, I want us to move on and talk about not only the nearness of the end, but also the revelation at the end. And that is, when the end comes, there is going to be a great revelation. Now, the revelation that I'm talking about is the revelation of the Lord. Now, that's what we just read in chapter 1 of verse 13. Peter's writing here about the end in this epistle. And listen to what he writes about what's going to happen at the end. In chapter 1 of verse number 13, again, he said, "Gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and hope." Listen to this now. "And hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." That is, when the end comes, there's going to be a revelation. And the word revelation there is an unveiling. Just like you have a book in your Bible called the book of Revelation. When you read the book of Revelation, and you might begin to see things you've never seen before, understand things that you've never understood before about what's going to happen in the last days and about what's going to happen when Jesus returns one of these days. That's why it's called the Revelation, because it tells us about the unveiling or the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is the unveiling of Christ. The book of Revelation, ladies and gentlemen, by the way, is all about Him. You say, well, we learned a lot about the tribulation in the last days in the book of Revelation. We do. But I tell you, the main subject of the book of Revelation is Jesus. And reveals to us that He's the one sitting upon the throne. Hey, then the book of Revelation, the devil can't do anything unless there's permission from heaven for him to be able to do it. And there's not a judgment poured out. There's not a demon that can escape the bottomless pit until, first of all, heaven gives permission for them to do it. And listen, there's a message from the book of Revelation, and that is that the devil can't do anything in the last days. The devil can't do anything today that God is not sovereign over. He's sovereign over the universe. He's sovereign over life. He's sovereign over world events. Hey, by the way, there's not anything happening today that took God by surprise. He's sovereign God. He's orchestrating events, and even the devil's plots turn out to be part of God's eternal plan. And hence we see Christ on the cross, the devil plotting through the religious leaders to take the life of our Lord. And yet we find out that even that was God's part of God's eternal plan. And even so it is in the last days. Well, the revelation is the unveiling of Jesus Christ. We begin to see Jesus in the revelation that is in the book of Revelation like we've never seen Him before. We see Him with eyes like flames of fire. We see Him with hair as white, ladies and gentlemen, as the snow, as the wool. We see Him with feet like brass. We see Him a sovereign God, eternal God, that's going to rule and reign on this planet, that's going to return on a white horse, and He's got a name written that no man knows but He Himself. And on His, listen, down along His thigh, He's got this name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We see Him like we've never seen Him before, unveiled before us in the book of Revelation. But I want you to understand that while the book of Revelation unveils Christ for the reader, that is, for those who will read the book of Revelation, those who will read it with insight, who will listen to it being taught, Christ is unveiled. While that is true, ladies and gentlemen, one of these days, our Lord is going to be revealed not just for the reader of the book of Revelation, but He's going to be unveiled for all the world to see who He is. In the end, there is going to be the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to be unveiled for everyone to see. Why, here in 1 Peter chapter number 4 and verse number 13, listen to what the Bible says. It says, "Rejoice inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings." That is Peter's writing, and that is you believers that are going through persecution and trials, go ahead and rejoice. And the reason why is because when His glory, listen to this, His glory shall be revealed, you will be glad with exceeding joy. Did you know there's coming a time, ladies and gentlemen, when His glory is going to be revealed? Now listen, our Lord Jesus is a glorious Savior. As a matter of fact, when John was writing about Him in the Gospel of John, he wrote about Him as being the divine Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. And he said, "We beheld His glory." And John got a little glimpse of the glory of God, didn't he? And he got to see the glory of God in the messages that our Lord preached. Nobody taught with such power and authority. He got to see the glory of God in the miracles that He performed. And that is when he calmed the storm and raised the dead, the glory of God is being manifested. He got to travel with Him to the home of Jairus and see that little girl raised from the dead. He got to go out there by the graveside of Lazarus and see a man who had been dead for 4 days come out of a tomb fully alive. He got a little glimpse of the glory of God. And then one day He took him and James and John up onto a mountain, and Jesus was transfigured before them, began to shine as white as light. And he got a glimpse of the glory of the Son of God right there on the Mount of Transfiguration. But the Bible says here, Peter tells us here, ladies and gentlemen, Peter tells us here that what he saw on the Mount of Transfiguration is only a preview of what's going to happen when he comes. And that is that when Jesus comes again, his glory is going to be unveiled. And it's going to be revealed. And ladies and gentlemen, we're going to see him in all of his glory. That is when Jesus comes again. What a glorious sight it's going to be. He tells us that again in chapter 5 of the same letter, the first letter of Peter's. And he says in verse number 1, the elders, that is the leaders of the church which are among you, I exhort, who also am an elder, and listen to this, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Peter said, I saw the suffering of our Lord, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. In other words, this is what Peter is saying. He said, one of these days, the glory of God is going to be revealed when Jesus comes again. And by the way, he's telling us here, I'm going to be a participant in the glory that shall be revealed. Already has been because he saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration. But listen, we're going to participate in his glory. You say, Pastor, I don't understand how it is that we're going to participate with him in glory when he returns. Well, the Bible says in Colossians 3 and about verse number 4, that when our life, when Jesus, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear with him in glory. You say, how's that going to happen? Well, I'll tell you what's going to happen if you'll just hold on for just a second. One of these days, the Lord's going to descend from heaven. And when he descends from heaven, all of those who are in Christ, who've received him as Lord of their life, who've laid down their bodies and joined him in heaven, in spirit, in their soul, they're going to return with him, and their body is going to be raised from the dead. And that body that's going to be raised from the dead is not going to be a body, ladies and gentlemen, that is weak, a body that is broken, a body, ladies and gentlemen, that is deteriorated, but it's going to be a body that is full of power and glory, a glorified body raised from the dead. And those who return with him are going to be reunited with the glorified body, caught up into the air to meet the Lord in the air, ladies and gentlemen, and we're going to share in his glory from that point on. Now listen, if the Lord comes today and you're saved, you say, Pastor, what's going to happen to my body? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, it's going to happen in a moment. It's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. It's going to happen so fast it'll be done before you can say it's going to happen. And that is, your body is going to be changed instantly from this mortality into immortality, from this corruption into incorruption. The Bible says that our vile body, Paul writes in Philippians 3, this vile body, ladies and gentlemen, is going to be transformed into and be like his glorious body when he comes again. And as soon as our body is transformed like his glorious body, we're going to join those that are coming up out of the grave in their new glorified bodies, ladies and gentlemen, in a rapture into the sky to meet our Lord in the air. And we're going to share in his, listen, we're going to appear with him in glory. The earth is going to go through a time of tribulation, and after that time of tribulation, the saints of God who've been in the glorified bodies in the presence of God are going to hear the call. It's time. And we're going to mount our horses, and we're going to follow the captain of our salvation as he leads us through the atmospheres and through the heavens, and we're going to descend with him to this planet at the second coming. And our glorious Lord, ladies and gentlemen, is going to do a divine takeover on planet Earth. We're going to appear with him in glory. And all the world is going to see the glory of the Son of God and the shared glory of the saints of God whenever he comes again. I'm trying to get you to see, ladies and gentlemen, the revelation at the end. It's nothing like you've ever seen before. And the revelation that is to come. Why, Jesus gave us a little description of it in the little message he preached to the disciples in Matthew 24. Listen to what he told them in Matthew 24 and verse number 29. He said, immediately after the tribulation of those days, and that is at the end of this period of tribulation, the Daniel says is going to last about 7 years, with a great tribulation the last 3.5. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened. That is, the sun is going to refuse to shine. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this is more than just an eclipse of the sun. This is the judgment of God that has darkened the sun. And the Bible says that the moon shall not give her light. You say, why won't the moon give her light? Because the sun just got darkened. So there's not going to be, the sun is not shining its light. And the moon, therefore, is not shining its light, and the stars are falling down from the heavens. The Bible says, now the stars that are falling from heaven, the Bible says here, Jesus said, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. In other words, there's going to be cosmic upheaval around this planet. with the stars and the planets and the sun and the moon, the atmosphere around the earth, ladies and gentlemen, is going to be shaken by the power of God. And it's then, the Bible says in verse number 30, it is then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. They say, why did he call it the sign of the Son of Man? Because that's what the disciples asked in verse number 3 of this chapter. What shall be the sign of your coming? Now here's what they were thinking. They were thinking the Lord's going to ride into Jerusalem here real soon. He's been going in and out of Jerusalem since he's been there. And one time he cursed the fig tree, and one time he overthrew the money changers' temples. And they just know that one of these days he's going to go into the city of Jerusalem, and it's going to be for the purpose of overthrowing the Romans and setting up his kingdom. And as I mentioned earlier, they don't want to miss out on that. They don't want to be down there at McDonald's still eating their biscuits and miss out on it. And so if Jesus is getting ready to go into Jerusalem to establish his kingdom, they want a sign. Now listen, the sign that they're wanting is anything. Just give me a thumbs up and then I'll know. I mean, what kind of a sign are you going to give me to let me know this is it so I can put down my biscuits and gravy and join and get with you and join you in your entrance to Jerusalem? Don't want to miss that for anything. That's what they're thinking, something like that. And Jesus is saying to them, when I come to establish my kingdom, you don't have to worry about it. You're not going to miss it. Nobody's going to miss it. And that is, when I come again, the sky is going to be darkened. The sun is going to be darkened. The moon's not giving her light. The powers of the heaven are being shaken. The stars are falling to the earth. And then I'm going to descend into that atmosphere. Listen, the divine light, the light of the world, is going to descend into the darkness of those days, ladies and gentlemen. And listen, nobody's going to miss it. Well, the Bible says in verse number 30, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And listen, all of them, listen to this now, all of them will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Don't you love that? Everybody's going to see him. And listen, there are many who will be living during that time. Most will be alive at that time when he comes again. They will mourn when he comes again. All they can do is just cry out with great mourning. They know they've been eternally wrong. They bowed to the Antichrist and worshiped at the feet of the Antichrist and rejected the true and living Christ. And oh, how they'll mourn when he descends from heaven. The mockers will mourn. The unbelievers will grieve. The atheists will wish, ladies and gentlemen, that they'd have believed. And all the earth will see him coming. And Christ, your Lord, my Lord, is going to be revealed in that day. At the end. When he comes again. He sure will. John tells us in 1 John chapter number 3, listen to what he writes. In 1 John chapter number 3, he writes in verse number 1, behold. Now listen, when you see the word behold, you should behold. The word means stop and look at this for just a minute, would you? Don't overlook this. Don't rush through this. Stop and look at it. Don't drive by it. Pull off the road and stare at it for a little while. You ever been going down the road and you saw something and you decided you want to take a better look, and so you loop back around to look at it again? Maybe you pulled over and looked at whatever it was that you were looking at. And maybe you're like me. When I'm driving, sometimes I get to staring. And that's why I like to have my wife with me as much as I can. The reason why is because if I'm staring at something, she's watching the road, amen? Yeah. Or sometimes when I behave myself really well while I'm driving, I'll be driving down the road and there'll be something going on. And as I'm driving, you look and see what's going on, tell me. But we like to just stop and look at things, don't we? Maybe you're in the store, and those of you that like to shop, and you're just kind of walking along. And if anything like me, you know what you're after, and you walk in, you go to where it's at, and you get in, and you get back out of there. But every once in a while, when you're walking along, going for what you're looking for, walking down that aisle, something will catch your eye. It might be a good sale that is going on. It might be something that you just thought about. You know what? I was going to get that one day, and there it is right there looking at me, just like it's trying to reach out and grab me. And so you stop and you begin to look at whatever it was that you were looking at. Well, that's what this word behold means. You should stop and look at this. Don't rush by it. But stop and look. And notice what he wants us to stop and look at. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us. He says, stop and look at how much God loves us. The kind of love that God loves us with. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you and I would all do well to stop and focus on the love of God. How much and with what kind of love that God loves us. If you're a little discouraged, if you'll just stop and look at the love of God for you, it'll encourage your heart. If you need a little motivation to live for Christ, if you'll stop and look at how much God loves you, it'll get you motivated or motivated. And you'll be able to get up and get going. Just stop and think about the love of God for you. If you're a little worried and a little anxious about how things are going in your personal life or in the world, if you'll just stop and just take a look at the love of God, what kind of love that God loves us with, then it'll help you a lot. So just behold, it says, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. He's poured out upon us, ladies and gentlemen. And here's what he means. Think about this now, that we should be called the sons of God. There's those of us who were the enemies of God and separated from God have been accepted by Him as His own children. That God loved me enough to make me His own child. That God loved you so much that He would adopt you into His family and you could be a child of the King. I mean, what kind of love is this that God would love us like that? He goes on and he says that that's the reason why, or therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. He said, beloved, he said, we're the sons of God right now. And he said, listen, that's wonderful how much God loves us so much that he made us his sons. But listen to me now, that's just the beginning. That's just the beginning. As wonderful as it is to be a child of God, to be a son of God, to be loved like that. That's just the beginning. Now we're the sons of God. He goes on to verse number 2. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. That's what we are now. And he says, I'm not sure about how everything that's going to be like. But here's what we do know. We know that when he shall appear, when the Lord appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Don't you like that? Man, God loves you so much that he was willing to send his son to the cross. He died for you. And God was willing to redeem you from your sin and make you and accept you as his own child. Now listen, if that's all there was to this thing called salvation, that would be wonderful. But that's not all there is. He said, listen, there's more to come. He says, I don't know everything that's going to be about it. I don't know how it's all going to be. But he says, I know this. One of these days, the Lord is going to appear. Here's what we know. He's going to appear. And when he appears, we're going to be like him. Changed and like him. Because we're going to see him. We're going to see him as he is. In all of his glory. Jesus is going to be revealed when he comes. What a transformation for all of us. In Luke 17, the Bible tells us that Luke writes about this. The gospel writer Luke got a lot of his information from Peter as well, and you can see it as he writes. But in Luke chapter number 17, beginning in verse number 26, it says, and as it was in the days of Noah. Remember Noah? The Bible says, just like it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. And that is, when the Lord comes back, it's going to be like it was in the days of Noah. You say, what does that mean? And you and I have looked at some of these passages before. Here's what he means by that. They did eat, verse 27, they drank, and they married wives and were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. In other words, here's what he means. It's going to be like it was in the days of Noah. In Noah's day, everybody was just eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. In other words, their life consisted of providing for the needs of their body and that of their family. They were trying to have food to eat and something to drink, and they were getting married and having families and taking care of their families. Sounds like just normal living, doesn't it? That is, they were working, trying to make a living. They were trying to build a house and have food and take care of things, take care of themselves and their family. Listen, it was just life as normal in Noah's day. Now, they were a wicked bunch of people. The Bible says that their imagination had become evil continually. And so they were wicked, ladies and gentlemen, but even wicked people have to eat, and even wicked people get married and have children. That's what they were doing in Noah's day. Everything was just normal. And all the while they were living their normal life, Noah was just going about obeying God. And there's just one man. That's all there is. There's one man, his wife, and his sons and their wives that's right in the sight of God. That's all, in the population on the planet at that time. You've got one man that knows God, hearing from God and walking with God. And we got one man that the Bible also refers to as a preacher of righteousness, who's sharing the good news about God's mercy and grace and provision for salvation from the judgment of God. He's going around telling folks about the judgment of God and about the ark that God said you can get in, that we can get into and be saved from the judgment of God. Can you imagine living, ladies and gentlemen, in a culture in which there's only just one preacher? That's all there is, just one. There's not a bunch of churches with a lot of preachers, and when you hear something you don't like or somebody does something you don't like, you can just run to the other one and never really deal with your problem. By the way, I'm chasing a rabbit a little bit, but that's what a lot of people do, and that is they get confronted with something themselves, and they get mad about it and get upset about it. And instead of dealing with their anger problem, instead of dealing with their worldliness, instead of dealing with themselves, they just run to another church or go somewhere else and never deal with their problem. Now, if there's a doctrinal issue or a moral issue or something of that nature, that's a whole different ballgame. Or if God, the Holy Spirit, is leading you, but folks, you just run from church to church, ladies and gentlemen, just because they can't get along with somebody, might want to take a look in the mirror and say, I might be part of the problem. Well, that's just a rabbit I was chasing, and it's not my message. But nevertheless, we find in Noah's day, there's just one preacher. There's nobody else preaching. And that is, if you get mad at what Noah's preaching, then there's no place to turn to. There's not another church to go to satisfy what my tickling ears want to hear. You know what they did? They just rejected the whole message of God altogether. They wouldn't listen. They didn't believe the message that Noah was preaching. And by the way, Noah was a bivocational preacher. He was building on the side. He was building an ark. And he was building the ark, and he was preaching, and all those decades of serving, and no doubt his sons were working with him, and it's hard to believe that maybe they didn't hire a little help once in a while. Maybe some of those who ended up under the judgment of God might have helped them slap on a little paint or a little pitch or something on the ark. We don't know, do we? But nevertheless, he's there preaching and teaching, and all they're doing is just focusing on making a living. And the things of the world, just trying to survive in this life. And Jesus said he did that until the flood came. That is, until God sent the flood. Remember, Noah got in the ark and his family got in the ark. God sent all the animals in the ark and told them to get in. And then God shut the door, the Bible tells us in the book of Genesis. And the door was shut. And there they are inside the ark. And then at some point in time, shortly thereafter, the fountains of the deep were broken up and the waters began to come down. And ladies and gentlemen, the entire earth was flooded by the flood. And the Bible says that all of those people who were alive, they were just trying to make a living, just trying to get by, just marrying and giving in marriage, eating and drinking. They were destroyed by the judgment of God. By the way, just like it was in the days of Lot, in verse number 28, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat and they drank in Lot's day. They bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. That's what they did. That is in the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah, even though wickedness was rampant, even though the culture had accepted unnatural affection as being normal and homosexuality as being okay. And even though all of that was happening, they still were doing what most people do, and that is they were eating and drinking, ladies and gentlemen, and they were buying, and they were selling, and they were planning, and they were building. That is, there was industry going on, and they were busy just trying to make a living, just trying to make money. But the same day, on that same day, the lot went out of Sodom. Listen, they all got up that morning and decided we got to go to work. We got a contract to sign, and we got planning to do, and we've got a building that needs to be finished up. They were building and they were planning, and listen, they were doing all of this. They got up that day. Little did they know that before the day was over, that God would be raining fire and brimstone down upon them. They probably wondered where Lot was going. Lot, I just saw Lot leave town, and those two strangers that came to town the other day, and he left with them. And by the way, his wife and two daughters, they left as well. I wonder if they're going on a vacation. Maybe they're going down to Gatlinburg somewhere. I don't know where they're going, but I saw them leaving town. Oh, they'll be back after a little while. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, there came a time and a point of time in that day when the fire and brimstone rained down upon them, and the Bible tells us that it destroyed all of them. They were all destroyed. Now listen to verse number 30. The Bible says, Luke tells us this, even thus shall it be. in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. That's right. What's going to happen in the end when the fiery judgment of God begins to fall? The Bible says that that's the day when the Son of Man is going to be revealed. In the end, there is going to be a revelation, ladies and gentlemen. And I'm talking about the revelation of Jesus himself. In 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1, Paul writes to the believers there about that great revelation that's going to happen. Listen to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. And beginning in verse number 7, the Bible says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us." That is, if you're going through a rough time and going through lots of troubles, got a lot of anxiety in your life, being persecuted and not treated right. Many believers at this time in the city of Thessalonica were not. That is, the leaders of the city of Thessalonica were violently opposed to the gospel, as we read about in the book of Acts when Paul first went there. They were arrested. They were thrown into jail. Paul had to be slipped out of the city because they were looking for him. It's a city that is violently opposed to the gospel, and believers who are living there are going through that difficult time. The Bible says here, as Paul writes to them in this second letter, he says, "I know you're troubled. I know you're going through a lot of troubling times right now." But he said, "Rest with us." He said, "Just be at rest." As some of you that went to the men's conference, the men's retreat, he's just telling them, just be still. Just be at rest. And here's why, because one of these days the Lord Jesus is going to be revealed. He's going to be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. One of these days the Lord is coming. And when he comes again, he's going to be revealed from heaven. Not only our Lord, but also his mighty angels are going to come with him. The Bible says he's going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And that is just like there was destruction in the days of Noah, and just like there was destruction with fire and brimstone in the days of Lot. And one of these days, the Lord is going to be revealed from heaven, and he's going to come with flaming fire. He's going to come with vengeance on those who don't know him, who've not responded to the gospel. And the Bible says they'll be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. This coming a day at the end, when Jesus is going to be revealed, the Bible says here. Revelation 1:7. Listen to what it says. Behold. Now, I shouldn't have to tell you what behold means, as I was talking about a while ago. That means pull off to the side of the road and look at this. That means stop your hurrying down the aisle to whatever you came to the store for. Stop and look at what's right next to you. Behold. Are you ready? Here's what he wants us to look at. He cometh with clouds. Now, John knew all about this, didn't he? He was there that day whenever Jesus ascended up for the final time. Acts chapter number 1, the Bible tells us that they were gathered together with our Lord in this post-resurrection appearance. The Bible says they asked him, "Is this going to be the time? Is this going to be the time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Is this going to be the time now? Are you going to go into Jerusalem and establish your kingdom?" And Jesus said, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons." But he says, "You'll receive power." That is, wait right here in Jerusalem, because you're going to receive the promise of the Father. You're going to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. And when you receive the power of the Holy Spirit, you're going to be my witnesses right here in Jerusalem, and then into Judea, and then on into Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And as he was saying that, some of the disciples looked up into heaven and said, "Look at that cloud. Isn't that an odd-looking cloud?" Now, I'm paraphrasing and reading between the lines and using my imagination, but I can just imagine Peter probably had to say something about that cloud that just kept getting closer and closer. And all of a sudden, it just came right down to where they were at, surrounded our Lord, and our Lord began to be lifted up into the cloud. And the disciples are standing there staring, and that is in a daze that can hardly believe what they're seeing as Jesus ascends up into the sky in the clouds. And the Bible says he finally ascended out of their sight. They stood there looking at him. Probably one of them had a telescope. They pulled it out and kept on looking. But he ascended up out of their sight. And these two men in white apparel were standing by. And we know who they were. They were angels. And the Bible says that they said to them, why are you just standing there gazing up into heaven? Why are you still looking? He's gone. But one of these days, he's going to come back. in the same manner, in the same way that he ascended. He's going to come back in the clouds of heaven. Jesus said in Matthew 24 that when he returns, he's going to come in the clouds of heaven. And now the Bible says in Revelation 1:7, behold, stop and look at that. He's coming with clouds. John said, I saw him ascend with clouds. And the angel said, he's coming with clouds. He's coming with the clouds. Amen. Now are you ready? And every eye shall see him. Everybody's going to see him when he comes. They also which pierced him. All the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. There's coming a day when the Lord's coming. And he'll be unveiled for every eye to see. Those who accused him, arrested him, beat him, spit on him, nailed him to the cross, mocked him as he hung there, will see him for who he is. You say, well, they're not going to be alive at his coming, but oh, they're going to stand before him at the great white throne after he comes and see him as he is. Well, these days, ladies and gentlemen, the end will come. You say, preacher, you think it's going to be soon? That's what Peter's telling us. The end, it's near at hand. The end is at hand. And when the end comes, our Lord is going to return and be revealed for everyone to see. For those who are saved, what a glorious day. Those who are dead will be raised with a glorified body. And those who are alive be changed and caught up to meet him, and then we're going to return with him. What a glorious, glorious time it's going to be when Jesus sets up his kingdom and God's people rule and reign with him. But for those who don't know him, the Bible has said in more than one passage I've looked at with you this morning, that they're going to wail and mourn when they see him come. Those who rejected him, those who ignored him, those who said, I don't need all that stuff, that Jesus stuff, will wail and mourn with regret when he comes. Now listen. There are many in this room and many who are listening and some who are already gone who know what it is to experience regret. Some of you here, you've got deep regret in your life. There are things that you've done that have harmed you and harmed others and you regret it. Every time you think about it, you're full of regret. Some people are so overcome with regret that they themselves become overwhelmed with suicidal thoughts. Some people are so overwhelmed with regret try to drown their regret with addictions and substances, trying to silence that roar on the inside of them, all the regret on the inside of them. But when Jesus comes again, what regret that we've experienced in this life will be nothing to what the lost will experience on that day. Any regret you've ever had, any regret that you've ever seen in others, will be nothing compared to the regret that lost humanity will have when Jesus comes. And all of a sudden they'll realize that the one I rejected really is Lord. The one I turned away from, he really is the one who died for me. The one that I've been ignoring, there he is. When the door was shut, and the rain began to come, and the floods of the deep were broken up, and people began to drown, If you listen closely, you have to hear voices. In those final moments, you have to hear those voices, don't you? People crying out, I wish I'd have listened. I wish I'd have listened to Noah. As parents saw their children drowning, they were no doubt wishing they'd have listened. At least their children might have been saved from this destruction. As the fire and brimstone began to rain down on Sodom and Gomorrah, those who had surrounded Lot's house, demanding that those two angels be brought out to them so they could do all kinds of wicked things to them, listen, their proud arrogance and unbelief in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah as the rain, fire and brimstone began to rain down upon them. Imagine the regret as the judgment of God began to be poured out. There's coming a day when the Lord is going to come. He's going to be revealed from heaven. And I tell you that those who are alive are going to mourn and wail with great regret when he comes again. Now listen, if you're lost, it doesn't have to be you. You don't have to keep ignoring Christ. You don't have to keep rejecting Christ. And that is, you can turn to him. And you can turn to him with your whole heart. God is dealing with your heart and speaking to you. You can abandon yourself to him and you'll never regret that. If you don't abandon yourself to him, you'll regret it for all eternity someday. But if you'll surrender your life to him, you'll never regret it. Let me ask you this question. And that is, when Jesus comes and is revealed in the end, are you going to be in glory, sharing in his glory? Are you going to be mourning and grieving with regret? Rejoicing or regretting? Let's pray. Now, Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will move among us, speak to hearts, work in lives. For those, Father, who've never been born again, I pray that you draw them to yourself and save them by your grace in this very moment. Father, I pray, God, that you would operate upon the hearts of your children, Father. God, we, Lord, would live for you and walk with you and surrender to you and, Father, be everything that you've saved us to be. Thank you for these moments that we've had. Thank you for the word that we've looked at. Father, we pray that you'll bless this remaining moment that we have with your presence and your power. And we'll give you the praise for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together.